Welcome to Edgemont Bible Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, where our mission is to glorify God by guiding people into a discipleship relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's listen in to today's message by our pastor, Douglas A. White.
I'm going to be at Matthew 24, so we're going to turn to Matthew 24. That's a great place to start for today. We're going to see what answers we can come up with that were asked by the disciples. And I'm going to remind you that this is prior to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Yet it is some of the same things he's going to talk to them about during that 40 days that he was alive with them. And it dawned on me the other day, do you realize we're 2,000 years from now, that we are in those 40-day period right now? That's where we are. Pentecost is on its way. And he's going to leave 10 days before Pentecost comes to ascend to heaven there. And we're in those days in which he was explaining what was going to happen. He told them what things to be looking forward to. So I think it's kind of neat that we're looking at some of the same things he was talking about at that time. But let's pick up our reading that in verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Notice the three things they're looking for. What? When those things are going to happen. The signs that are going to occur there. So they're asking specifically for a sign. And number three, the end of the age. When will all that take place? So that's what they're asking him. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Now, I want you to notice something. He's not giving them a sign yet. He's telling them things that are going to happen, just happen. "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrow." So, kids, as we see these happening, that is what he said was going to take place, but that's not signs of his coming. That's not the signs of the end of the age. That's the beginning of sorrows, okay? Verse 9, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. Then the end will come." Okay, so he's telling us things that are going to take place. So as we see these taking place, we don't want to interpret them as the proof of his coming. We interpret them as the beginning of sorrows. The coming is still on its way. All right, but now look what he does here in a verse 15. "Therefore," that's a conclusion to all those things. Since all those things are going to happen, here's the sign. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place," whoever reads, let him understand, "then let those who are in Judea flee the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who's in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. And then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. For the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand." Now I'm going to stop right there. There's obviously much more going on, but he's going to tell us about his second coming right there. What I want to focus on today is when these things will be, what he told us would be the sign, all right? Now, I want you to notice something in verse 15, because that's the biggie for us. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet." Now, I want you to stop right there. By him saying Daniel the prophet, he is giving veracity. That's your first blank there, if you would. Veracity of the prophets, the truthfulness of the prophets. There are people who don't want to read the prophets. They don't believe the prophets. They don't have anything to do with them. Let me tell you, I believe in prophecy because Jesus said it's true. Everybody follow that? Listen, if I'm willing to accept him as my Lord and Savior, if I'm willing to accept the fact that he was crucified for me, that he was buried for me, that he rose again, then I'm willing to say everything the man says is true. And if he says the prophets are true, the prophets are true. And I know it isn't just Daniel he said was true. I know that in Luke 24, 44, and 45, he took the Psalms, he took the law, he took the prophets, and he showed from them why he must suffer. He showed from them why they told the whole truth. So if I can go back and say here, look, we had the beginning of creation here. We had Adam, Eve, the fall, the flood, all of those things here. And starting with Abraham, whom he chose to be the nation through whom his revelation and his Messiah were going to come, there's where the prophecy starts. And from the prophets that spoke all the way up until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the prophets he's looking back on and saying they were true. What they said was right. You may not have understood them, but what they said was right and correct, and I am the one to clarify it for you. All right, everybody with me? That's what he said. Then number two, once you notice this, the event is future to him. He said, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, so he says it's future to the time he is. Now, why am I saying that? Because this came from the book of Daniel, and there are people who say Antiochus Epiphanes, filled all that scripture about this abomination of desolation. He offered pig's blood on the altar. He mixed the pig's blood with human blood and offered it on the altar. That was the abomination of desolation. No, it wasn't. Horrible? Yes. An abomination? Yes. But the rest of what he had to say was not fulfilled. He is a great picture of an abomination that's coming, but he is not the one who fulfilled it. Antiochus Epiphanes was 200 years before Christ. So when you read many commentaries on the book of Daniel, they're going to say the book of Daniel was about Antiochus Epiphanes. It was not. Because if it was Antiochus Epiphanes, it's already fulfilled in 200 BC. Jesus is saying it is future to him. Everybody follow me? So the event is future to him. It's not behind us. The event is a world changer. The event is a world changer. Look at verse 21. As a result of this thing called abomination of desolation, verse 21 says, for then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, nobody would be saved. Everybody follow me? Then he picks up on verse 27 and says, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. So what did he just tell them? Here's the sign you want to look for the coming, guys. The abomination of desolation. That's the sign. When you see that one, know this, a great tribulation is about to come, the biggest one that there's ever been. That's the desolation. This abomination, whatever he does, the desolation which follows is all the judgment that's going to follow from that one big event called the abomination. So there's the desolation with it. And he's letting them know at the end of that desolation, the Son of Man is coming. Everybody with me? So he's given them an idea of when these things will be. So the thing they're going to be looking for is not wars. It's not earthquakes. It's not pestilences. It's not persecution. All of those things are part and parcel of what's going to happen between the time Jesus is speaking and until this abomination of desolation takes place. But he lets us know that's the big event, the abomination of desolation. All right? It is an abomination. It's something so horrible that it is detestable to God. It has been the solid biggest offense that's been created or that's been done since Jesus Christ, or I should say, since God started this whole world. This is one he's hated most, all right? And it's the one, this abomination, that leads to all the desolation, that leads to the judgment. He says it involves, go back with me to verse 15, Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. You see that one? Standing in the holy place. So he's saying that this abomination involves standing in the holy place. Now for this one, I want you to look with me, please, at 2 Thessalonians 2. So if you would, turn your Bibles there, because I want you to have all of this affirmed to you from the Word of God, not from a message spoken on Sunday. All right? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to work our way down, because I want you to come to 3 and 4, but I want you to notice what he says. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. They were thinking the day of Christ had come because they were right in the middle of persecution from the people around them. Now, look, kids, there is a difference between God's great tribulation and the wrath of man. They're not the same thing. We are going to have tribulation. And that tribulation is often going to be demon-inspired. It's going to be devilish-inspired. But that's not the tribulation. That's a part and parcel. You're going to have trouble in this world. But that's not the sign of his coming. And we'll get to that in just a moment, all right? But let's look what it says. So, don't be soon shaken, verse 2 says, in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come, that coming of Christ and our gathering to him, will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's the abomination of desolation. That's this man of sin that's in the holy place, sitting there declaring himself to be God. Now, I'm going to ask you to remember with me what we looked, I think it was a couple of weeks ago, about what is the lie. And I was trying to share with you that there is a lie that has been told. And the lie is this: you can have power, glory, honor, authority, equal to but separate from God. That's the lie. That you are a God. That you're equal to, though you're separated from, you're not dependent, you're not deriving your power from him, you have your own power. That's what this one does. That's what this abomination of desolation is about, is an individual who sits in the temple of God declaring himself to be God. Now look with me, because I want you to see he's not quite done with that thought there. Go down to verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, but you notice what he said. This lawless one is empowered, authorized, and gets everything from Satan, the wicked one. All right? Now, go on with me. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So what's going to take place? This one is going to tell the lie and act on the lie, put himself in the temple of God and declare himself to be God. And God's sending strong delusion to the people around him, and they're going to worship him. This is the one that's called in the scripture the Antichrist, the beast. They are going to worship him as if he was God. That's the abomination of desolation, and that's what's triggering off the great tribulation, the outpouring of God's wrath in a powerful way. Now, lest we forget this, God's wrath is already at operation in us today. When we speak about the wrath of God being poured out, it is in the most devastating, desolating way it's ever been. We're in it right now. Remember that? When we looked at Romans chapter 1, you're already in the wrath of God. What's the wrath of God? To let you do what you want to do and come to the end, which is death. It's your own self-destruction. That's God's wrath. He does not have to pour out the anger and pour out all the things he's been storing up for you to be destroyed. You can destroy yourself by believing you are your own authority, believing you don't have to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that you don't have to be responsible to God for anything. You're on your own, and you actually believe that you're going to be able to answer to God and give him a good answer, that you tried to be a pretty good old guy. You'll perish with that. You'll die with that. And you'll die forever away from him, because that's what you chose to be, was away from him all that time. All right? Everybody follow where I'm at? All right. Let's go on a little bit further. I want you to see. So that's the abomination of desolation. Now, he's quoting that from Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. So would you take time to turn over to Daniel 9, 24 to 27. And it's good for you to turn your Bible and make sure that you're there with it so that you can see the words that God has given to us through the Word of God, okay? We believe the Word of God. Daniel had been looking over the Scriptures, and he saw that there were 70 sevens that had been proposed against his people. He had been reading, and he realized that they're only going to be 70 years in Babylon, that God was going to release them after 70 years. So he's reading the book of Jeremiah, which is what the early part of this chapter is about. He's reading the book of Jeremiah, and he's saying, 70 years. Whoa, 70 years. We get out in 70 years. I'm 68. This has got to be happening. And he said that the way that you get restored back to the land is if you repent, if you turn toward the, and you call out to God. So Daniel's prayer is recorded for us all in the first part of this chapter. He's asking God to hold to your word. You said you'd take us back to the land. The 70 years are up. It's time for us to go back. So here's what it is. Do this thing, would you? And God sends an angel to let Daniel know that he's right. These things are true. But he also wants to give him an additional message. All right? So pick up with me at verse 24. He said, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So how long is it going to take? 77s, that's 490-something, all right? Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69 of them. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. The people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city, and the end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. On the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So look what he said. Jesus, in quoting this prophet, takes us with verse 27. He'll confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of that week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And there, he says, from there, the rest of it's desolation. That's why it's called the abomination of desolation. All right? So let's back up a minute. Go to verse 24 again, because I want you to see something here. Verse 24 says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Number one, the message is for a specific amount of time. Okay? So in your blank there, put time. It's about a special time, 77s. This is 70 years. Those sevens are years, all right? So it's 70 times 7, so it's 490 years. But he splits them out. He said 69 weeks are going to be completed. And then there's another one that's coming up that somebody's going to do. that is going to give us one more week. That last week is going to be a covenant agreement with someone. So pick this out. The message is for a specific people. Who's this for? Your people. Who's Daniel's people? That's Israel. That's the Jewish people, right? That's who this is for. It's not for the United States of America. It's not for China. If I can, I'm just going to remind you again, this book is Middle Eastern centered. This book is about Jerusalem as the center of the world. This book is about his people and the people associated with his people. Does he say anything about the peoples around? Yes, but it's tangential to what he's saying about this one. We live here, so we want all of this to have something to do with us. So we're searching, where are we at in this? Where are we at in this? We're not. This prophecy was for his people. Everybody with me on this? So don't search in vain looking for the signs of anything. You may not like the way things are going, and I'm with you. I don't like the way things are going either. But that's not a prophetic sign. And I don't have a national promise given to me. The promises are given to Israel. It's his people. And if I can say this, look at this. It's a specific city. It's about Jerusalem. It's not about Washington, D.C. It's not about Fairview Heights. It's not about Beijing. It's about Jerusalem. That's his beloved city. That's where his son's going to reign. That's the center of the world of biblical prophecy. Everybody with me? All right. The message has specific details of fulfillment. It's in there someplace. I just need to spit the thing out. Okay, here we go. Notice that to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, that's what this thing is going to do, whatever these 70 weeks are for, 77s, I should say, these 490 years, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Those are the things that are to be done. All right. Now, I want you to get the picture. Notice it says, finish transgression, end of sins, for and reconciliation for iniquity. Now, get this picture. I've shared it before, and I'll probably share it again and again. Iniquity is the word for our twistedness in life. It is a word that says we are twisted. We have a twisted, contorted soul. It's twisted away from God. Because it's twisted away from God, just as you would do if you had your back twisted, if you'd hurt your back or something else, you're going to walk different, aren't you? Sin in our life is about not walking correctly. So you've got a walk that is not correct because of the twistedness that's in you. You follow that? And the twistedness is in us once we recognize we're twisted and we're sinning and God demands that we act holy and I can't do it, then I say, I don't care to do things your way. I am going to do things my own way. That's called transgression. Everybody see where I'm coming from? I'm twisted by iniquity. Because I'm twisted, I have a bent walk. That makes me sin. And because I sin and I'm getting tired of God's law being over me, I willfully determine I'm not going to go your way anymore, and I now am in transgression. That's a willful sin against God. Before, my sin might simply be because I can't walk right. Because of iniquity, I don't walk right, and I may miss the mark. But I may not do it intentionally every time. I'm still coming short of his glory. But it may not be because of an intention. It may be out of ignorance. But it's still short of his glory. But transgression is where I don't care anymore. I'm going to do my own thing. All right? So he said he's going to finish the transgression, make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity. So in other words, reconciliation, he's going to straighten out the iniquity of us. How's he going to do that? Well, here's what he did. Marvel of marvel. Here's what Jesus did. Jesus took our iniquity on himself. How do I know that? Isaiah 53 said, "For the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So he's going to take the twistedness of us and put it on the cross with him. That's the old man being crucified. You follow where I'm at? That's the old man being crucified. And from his resurrection, a new man is coming. That's an untwisted person. Everybody with me on that? That's what you got. That's what this is about. But I want you to notice, he did those things on the cross and the resurrection, but he left without completing things. Everybody with me? So the disciples now are going to be saying, wait a minute, we see how you got this, we see how you got that, we see how you did this. But so they're going to ask the question, what's the sign of your coming? What's going to be the end of the age? If all of these things are true and we've seen them, when is it that you're going to bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy? That's coming at a different time. That's coming at that 1 week. That one last week. And there's something that happens in the middle of that week that triggers the whole thing. That's the big sign. Everybody with me? The abomination of desolation. Let's look further. The first half was fulfilled with Christ's first coming, transgression, sin, iniquity. The second half will be fulfilled at his second coming. That is bringing in everlasting righteousness, sealing up vision and prophecy, and anointing the most holy. So there's some of the prophecies that have not been fulfilled yet, and he's coming again to fulfill the last part of those prophecies. So at the bottom of the page, the message requires that Israel must be back in their own land, and the temple must be rebuilt. And sacrifices have begun. Israel must be restored to land and covenant. Let me see why we're saying that. Somebody is going to come. Look at verse 20. Well, let's go back here. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand from the going forth that you're going to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. And it's telling us that's going to take 69 of those weeks. Look at verse 26. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. So he's going to be destroyed. But I want you to note in this, in verse 27, that after they've been destroyed, he will confirm a covenant with many 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he'll bring an end to sacrifice and offering. What do I know from that? He just told me, right now, when Daniel is writing this, the temple in Jerusalem that had been Solomon's temple has been destroyed. They're going to come back and make another temple, the one that's going to be called Herod's temple. So in the time of Christ, you have Herod's temple that was there. Everybody follow me? So Daniel, who's back over here, knowing full well that the temple that he had been worshiping in, it was gone. But he sees in his prophecy, it's going to be rebuilt. But he sees here that somebody's going to destroy it again. The second one's going to be destroyed. It's coming from what he just said. Everybody follow me? Now, what do I know has to be true? For that to be true, Israel has to be back in the land for it to happen. Number two, Israel has to build a temple. Some kind of a temple. You can't have sacrifices without a temple. And Daniel was already told that the second one was going to be destroyed. Yet when he talks about this week of a covenant, back out here someplace, the abomination of desolations, he's going to stop that from happening. So there must be a third one built. Everybody see where I'm coming from? For us to have that week, there has to be a third temple built. Can't stop sacrifices in the temple if it's not been built. And you can't have a temple that's been built if Israel's not back in the land. Everybody with me? We reject outright, fully and completely, any concept that the church has replaced Israel. No, they have not. That's not true. Don't accept it as true. We accept only this. Israel has a role to play in all of history. God made promises to her, and he's got to keep those promises. All right? So let's go on further. I want you to see something else here. The message requires that Messiah has visited Jerusalem. Verse 25, it says, and Messiah shall be cut off. Well, can't be cut off if he wasn't there. So he visits Jerusalem, but he's being cut off there. So verse 26 tells us he's been cut off. Number 7, the message requires that someone will make a covenant with many for the last week of Daniel's 70 weeks. And this last week, by the way, is detailed for us in Revelation 6 through 19. That's the details of that 70th week. All right, we'll get to those on yet another day. Now, this message requires that someone's going to make that covenant. Now watch, 2 Thessalonians says it's the man of sin, the son of perdition, that does it. Many things happen at this midpoint. So I want you to look with me here at verse 8, or number 8 in our outline. This one, the one who makes this covenant, will bring an end to offerings and will perform this abomination that brings the final desolation, the consummation of the rule of Satan and his Christ substitute, the times of the Gentiles. Now, let me see if I can explain that a little bit further. Letter A in the number 8, this is done in the middle of the week, 3.5 years or 1,260 days into the one-week covenant. We know that when Messiah comes, he will cleanse the temple, so that's the end of this thing, and make it his throne. Now turn with me to Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. Am I losing you so far? Are you staying with me okay? All right. Verse 13 of Daniel 8. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the certain one who was speaking, this is two angels having a conversation. How long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation and the giving both of the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? How long is that going to be? And his words were, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. For 2,300 days. Now he said, how long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices? So when do they begin? When do those daily sacrifices begin? When's the transgression of desolation, or this abomination of desolation, and the giving of the sanctuary to be underfoot? He says it's 2,300 days. Now can I tell you that? That's 6 years and 3 months. So 6 years and 3 months. Now, in just a minute, I'll show you another thing that's kind of important. God doesn't give numbers. And I know as soon as we start talking numbers, people go, I don't know numbers. I don't do numbers. That's a way. He said it's going to be 2,300 days. If I can put that whole seven-week thing right here, all right? Here's this seven-year thing. In the first part of this seventh thing, a temple has to be built. Now, since it's 6 years and 3 months, it's not built on day one of the covenant. Everybody with me? Can be built then, or it'll be 7 years. So you move in here 6 years. It's 10 months into this thing. Then they're going to get 32 months to offer sacrifices. At the end of those 32 months, he ends it. Everybody with me? But it's 2,300 days from the time the sacrifice starts to the end. Now watch where it goes here, all right? So it's given us now a timeline, right? You can now begin to see that it's got to be about 6 years and so on and so forth. Daniel 12:7, look with me there, please. Daniel 12:7. Once again, we got some angels talking to each other here. Daniel 12:7 says, then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. That's 3 1/2. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. So he said, it's a time, times, and a half a time. So it's 3.5 years. He says that's the answer to the question was, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? That had to do with verse 1 of chapter 12. Look what he said. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered. Now get this picture. That's the middle of the tribulation. How do I know that? Because the great tribulation is what follows Michael standing up. Where could I find out why Michael stood up? Go with me to Revelation chapter 12 a minute, okay? Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. He writes this, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." That's at the time that Michael stands up for his people. That's at the time the abomination of desolation has taken place. Everybody see where I'm at? When that abomination of desolation takes place, there's a war that breaks out in heaven. And Michael and his angels are fighting with Satan and his angels, and Michael wins, Satan loses, and for the first time, now I want you to get this picture, Satan is in heaven today. He has not been cast to the earth yet. He was taken away from the position that he held before, but he has not been cast to earth until here. There is the war that's going on in heaven. Satan was still working in the book of Job. He was still meeting with God in heaven with the book of Job. But here, when this war happens, he's out. He's now on earth, and he's full of wrath. We'll read about that another time, but he's full of wrath. So if you follow where I'm at, everything's happening with this abomination of desolation. As soon as this one sits down in the temple of God and says he is God, that's the abomination of desolation. Michael rises up. There is a war in heaven. Satan is cast down to the earth. Satan loses that thing. Kids, that's the whole picture of the sixth seal being broken. Because with the sixth seal, you see all of heaven being opened up and the angels falling and stars falling. The whole heavens are stirred up. That's from this war. And it says that heaven is open, and now they realize the Lamb is about to come. We need to flee. Rocks hide us from the wrath of him who is to come. They know the wrath is coming. Everybody follow where I'm at? All right, let me share this with you. In this middle of the tribulation, it says that Michael stands up for Israel, the war in heaven, Satan loses, his angels are cast down, they are not in heaven anymore, they are thrown to the earth, where now he wants no more pawns, he's angry, he's going to rule himself. Israel, however, is delivered from him, but not the other saints, who have believed because of Israel's now faithful testimony that Jesus is the Christ. And that's when God starts pouring out the bowls of wrath. Everybody with me on this? That's the great tribulation. And that's the sign Jesus told us would be the sign of his coming. Not that somebody didn't get elected. Okay? Not that a great pandemic struck us. I just want to say this. Some have asked if this this passport, this vaccination passport, is the mark of the beast. No, it cannot be the mark of the beast. There's not a beast involved with it. What it can do is show you what it's going to be like with the mark of the beast. God is so good to us, is he not? He gives us warnings in advance of what's going to take place. He lets us see, here's the kind of thing that's going to happen. If you can't get in the grocery store without your passport vaccination, if you can't get your car worked on because your passport vaccination isn't in place, if you can't get those things done, it's like what it's going to be with the mark of the beast, but it's not the mark of the beast. This pandemic is not the mark of the beast. This pandemic is not the sign. The sign is the man of sin being revealed. Everybody with me? Otherwise, we're not looking for signs, kid. We're looking for the Savior. He could come at any time. I have no idea when he's going to come. Neither does anybody else. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much. What an awesome God you are. Thank you for the love of God that's in our hearts. Thank you for that you put it there, that we're not the ones who saved ourselves by any stretch of the imagination, Father. We belong to you. And we are grateful to this great Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, took away our sins. Thank you for what you're doing in us just now. We offer you our worship and praise. It's even humbling to say it that way, Father, because it makes it sound like we're really doing something. We are humbled by the fact who you are, and we worship you. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Jesus is Lord, and he is the one who's coming again to take the world he created back for himself. His Father has given it to him. His Father has given him a bride. Those who trust in Jesus Christ become the bride of the Father. You have a place. You have a purpose. But you're going to have that place and purpose in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to have to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Now, he paid for your sin. He's got that squared away. He's got your iniquity covered. He's got your transgression covered. He's got your sin covered. He doesn't have your will. Bow before him in full faith and trust him this day as your Lord and Savior. The most epic tale that's ever been told. I love epic tales. I love to read good hero stories. I love them all. I really enjoyed The Hobbit, The Lord of the Rings. I thought it was a great plot, a wonderful thing, but it's all made up. The greatest epic that has ever been is that God would create, man would fall, and God would redeem the whole thing. Wow. You want to hear a good epic? Read that one. I promise you, that'll blow the heart right off of things. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I ask that no one will leave this place without knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Let them bow before you right now and trust Jesus. I pray for each believer, Father, that will live in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and not think because he's delayed that we have time to do things our own way. We know, Father, we never have time to do things our own way. Thank you for what you're going to do in us and the way you're going to do it. Bless every soul, Father, with the truth of the living gospel. And I'm going to thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope God has encouraged you with today's message by Pastor White. Thank you for joining us at the Edgemont Bible Church. We'd love to have you visit us if you're ever in the area. For directions, more information, or to support the ministry of Edgemont Bible Church, please go to our website at edgemontbiblechurch.org. That's Edgemont Bible Church, all one word, .org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Edgemont Bible Church, where the Sunday morning message is broadcast live.